The bigger your God, the lighter your burden. Did you hear what I said? How big is your God? I didn't say you wouldn't have any burdens, and I didn't say you wouldn't have any troubles. I said that if he becomes big, the bigger he becomes in your mind and in your faith, the lighter the burdens, because our God is an awesome God who promises to give strength to the weary, the weak, the worn out, and the discouraged. And I can prove it to you from Isaiah chapter 40. Would you take your Bibles and join me in Isaiah chapter 40? I'm starting a new summer series. I'm going to just talk to you from the passages of Scripture that have been talking to me through the last 2.5 months. Frankly, from the moment the doctor said, you have cancer, we need to do surgery, we didn't get it all, you need radiation. These are the passages of God's word that have been strengthening my faith, giving me hope and encouragement and blessing. I hope they will feed your heart and fuel your heart the same way that they have fueled mine. I've always loved Isaiah 40. I happen to think that it is probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible, certainly in the Old Testament. It begins by basically God saying, I see my people suffering, and they were in exile. God sent them in exile. And then he said to Isaiah, I've been seeing my people struggling. They're getting weak and discouraged. They're running out of strength. So I want you to go and comfort my people. I remember as a young Christian, well over 45 years ago, reading this passage and thinking, the God I serve is the God of all comfort. God sees your hurt, he knows your pain, he understands your burden, and he comes to comfort his people. He told Isaiah, the greatest prophet in the history of the world. Isaiah was from a priestly background. He was one of the most educated prophets. He certainly is, if you read his prophecies, among the most articulate of all the prophets. His prophecies are simply stunning. And then in this chapter alone, there are 10 or 12 statements that are famous among Christians, not the least of which simply is God posturing himself to his hurting people, saying to them, be comforted, my people. And then he goes on in the chapter to tell us what should be comforting us. Now, I preached a series on Isaiah 40 many years ago, but I'm going to just take one paragraph today, the last paragraph, because it's one of my favorites, beginning in verse number 25. And I've waited for 2.5 months to say this. Would you say it with me? The reading of God's word is more important than anything we have to say about it, because this is the word of the Lord. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking, and he says, to whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. That is, look up at the stars. That's what he says. Look up at the stars. And see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. Their number is innumerable, actually. He calls them all by name. I have a few amateur astronomer friends who can name dozens of stars, but God can name them all. In fact, he named them all. And he does that by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. So why then do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? He just doesn't seem to care. This God who created the stars just doesn't seem to understand what I'm going through. I've asked him and asked him again and again for numerous things, and it seems like he's just ignoring me. That's what Jacob and Israel were feeling and saying. So God responds, have you not known? They knew it from the beginning of creation. They knew it from the patriarchs in the Old Testament scriptures. Haven't you heard before? You've heard all this before. It's kind of like Paul saying to the Corinthian church, have you forgotten that you have been bought with a price? Do you not know that you are bought with a price? It's the same idea. You probably don't need to learn anything new. You just have to remember what God has already taught you, and you'll be okay. So he says, here's what you should know. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And here comes that incredible promise that we all love. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the mighty young generation will stumble and fall and grow weary, he says. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I've concluded from Isaiah chapter 40 that we have not done very well as a church at giving people permission to be weak. But weakness is required to experience God's strength. We have not taught and educated and released and empowered the people of God to be able to admit how weak we really are. And do you know how weak we really are? You are only chosen in Christ because you are the weak things of the world. I'm not making this up. See, we parade around like Mr. Tough Guy and Mr. Tough Lady. We have to have it all together. We're Mr. and Mrs. Independent. God says in Isaiah 40, it's required for you to have my strength that you must first get in touch with your weakness. I've been getting in touch with weakness over the last 2.5 months. And it's yielded a great spiritual fruit in my life. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. There are just 3 things in the text. The first thing that Isaiah, that God reminds the people about is, you need to remember that I alone have a unique place in your life. And because I alone have a unique place in your life, I love you and care for you as nobody else can. And if you will depend upon me, I will give you all the strength in every weakness that you have. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. In verses 25 and 26 and 28, we hear God calling us to protect the unique place that he has in our life. Because he reminds us, to whom then will you liken me? Is there anyone else equal like me? You should be thinking when you read that verse all the way back to the first of the 10 commandments. You should be going back in your mind to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall have no other gods before me. This is simply a restating of the first commandment. It's God saying, I'm supposed to be first, and I'm first because I'm greatest. Because I'm the mightiest, because I'm the strongest, and nobody else should have that place in your life. So he's simply reminding his discouraged, weakened, disheartened people, you need to come back to remember that the bigger your God, the lighter your burden. You have to remember who I am. There is no other God before me. There is no one who can compare with me. It agitates the world when I say this. Because they think we all have to be pluralistic. We have to believe in many gods. We don't. We believe in the one true and living God who is Jehovah of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And this text is telling us, you got to remember the first commandment. Does God have that uppermost place in your heart? Well, now this is all too easy to sneak by our watching eyes. The second commandment is, you're not supposed to create any graven image or an idol in my likeness because you're defaming my image in you. So The rest of the Bible goes on to warn, right until the very end in the book of Jude, that idols will have a perpetual temptation to God's people. What does that mean? It means that many other things and people can usurp the place that God alone should have in your heart. Well, that makes the subject of idols a little different, doesn't it? Because we know that every day we are tempted to love so much more than we love the true and living God who is the creator of the ends of the earth. We need to be diligent to say, Lord, do you have the uppermost place in my heart? Are you first and greatest? Are you my one and only? Stop for a minute. Did you hear what I said? Are you my one and only? When I fell in love with my bride 45 years ago, one of the reasons that I begged her to marry me, and I begged, I'm kidding, we fell in love, but I got to see that I would never have first place in her heart. And that created enormous safety for me. Her favorite verse was Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire besides you. You see, the only way you can truly love others is by loving him the most. Jesus even went so far as to say, if you love your mama more than you love me, you cannot be my disciples. What is he saying? He's just saying God put the first commandment where he did for a reason. It's to protect you from the seduction of all the other idols that fill your life. The only protection is the first commandment. To whom will you liken God? Let's get practical about that. If I were to follow you around for a few days and just watch and listen, would I by and by have to surmise that God doesn't have the first and greatest and best place in all your heart because you're giving him so little time? You hardly ever talk about him. You never talk to him. You never tell your friends about him. How could he be the best? I can't help. When I'm talking to a stranger, the first thing that comes up in my conversation is my wife. Because I love her. I want every woman to know that I ever talk with. You'll never compare with my bride. I want every human being to know that we love each other in the same way the Bible likens our love of God and our relationship to him to a heavenly romance. Is he first? Don't listen to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit. What is he saying to you? Are some lousy idols erecting in your heart that are clouding out the supreme place that the living, loving God should have in your soul? So Jesus was asked about the first and greatest commandment, and he did not quote verbatim the first commandment. He expanded on it. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus expanded on the first commandment when he said, the first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being. Well, he wasn't editing the first commandment. He was explaining it. What does it mean for us to have no other gods before us? Well, we love the Lord. We love the Lord with all our might, with all our mind, with all our strength. He is the dearest and best to us. Nobody else, including the one to whom we are married, would ever take his place. Now, let me just reiterate this one more time. Husbands, do you want to love your wife better? And I hope you do. Do you want to love her with the love of Christ? Then you must first make sure that you love him above all things. I used to tell my kids, the best gift I can ever give to you, my children, is to love your mom as Christ loves the church. But lo and behold, I got disappointed in my ability to love because I was so selfish. I was the idol in the way. But then it dawned on me one day, if I want to really love my wife as Christ loves the church, and I want to love my family the way that God commands me to love them, and I want to be a man of love as God says I should be, and oh, do I want to be. And I have found it infinitely easy the more that I fall in love with Him, the living God, who is my Father and friend, and who gave me His beloved Son as the sacrifice for my sins. To whom will you liken God? Is there anybody in your life that is rivaling the place that He has? Then I suggest this morning that you do what Jesus preached in His very first sermon on earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now notice, just before I leave this first point, that He gives us the witness of God's greatness. He says, part of your spiritual discipline, I hope that your spiritual discipline includes Bible reading, prayer, and worship. Karen, I've been enjoying Cece Winans the last couple of months. I bought her new albums, Come Jesus Come. Just brings me to tears. I turn up the music so it's rattling the windows in my office at home. And I just absolutely disappear in worship. I'm just telling God, I want you to come. I want her first song on the album is called Friend and Lord. He's my friend and He's my Lord. Buy the song just for the first song. You don't have to buy the album. But part of your spiritual discipline should be prayer, reading the word, worship. You're not spiritually disciplined if you don't come to worship regularly. That means Sunday after Sunday, so that your soul can thrive. But Isaiah says one of the great spiritual disciplines is to walk out in your back deck every night and look up at the stars. It's in the text. I didn't make it up. He says, look up and see the stars. True story, I'm not exaggerating. Every night when I take my little puppy out for his last little trip, just to stretch his legs and maybe something else, you know what I do when I'm standing there? Wow, Lord, I can only see a few of them because I live in this bright city, but oh, there's Mars, I think. I always look for the moon. I'm totally taken with the moon. You know why? Because I'm obeying the commandments of Scripture to look up and see these magnificent, dominating lights in the night sky and remember the God who created them. And so, the bigger your God, the lighter your burden. So how big is your God? Well, we protect God's big, big place in our lives by remembering what Isaiah says. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord and the creator of the ends of the earth. He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful. Those simple statements about God. I'll just touch on it for a moment because I need to move on, but I love the title that He is the everlasting God. That's pretty magnificent. By the way, that began all the way back with Moses. When Moses was about to die, he told Israel, the everlasting God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Excuse me, the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And then Moses went on to heaven. So what is he telling us? Don't get trapped feeling like time is all there is. Because it's true what Brian prayed a minute ago for our dear sister Joanna. The best part of her journey will just begin. I read R.C. Sproul the other day. He said, one day you're going to walk through a door and you're going to leave time and this ugly old world with all of its tears and troubles behind, and you're going to walk into the presence of the Lamb of God who gave Himself before the foundation of the world. When we make it home, you know what we're going to be? Just like God, we're going to be eternal. We're meant to live in this time to honor Him, but one day we're going back to the eternal God. And Isaiah is simply saying, you got to remember the place that He has in your life, and the way that you do that is look up at the stars. And when you do that, you'll remember there's a big, big God up there in the universe who's watching over the affairs of men. Are you with me, church family? Wow. The bigger your God, say it with me. The lighter your burden. You still have burdens, but they're very light compared to him. Then the second thing I want you to see this morning is that Isaiah, he pauses from this very grandiose theology about how big God is, how magnificent he is. And then he pauses to simply say, but you can't forget that he cares about you. Let's just slow down a little bit, will you? And think about what that means. We need time to focus our minds on the greatness of God. We all are theologians at heart. Every Christian is a theologian at heart. We want to know what the Bible teaches about God. Theology, study of God. We want to know who he is. But don't study theology and miss the fact that he knows you personally. He loves you right where you are. He's Lord of your life, and he's leading you like a great shepherd. So he says, why are you arguing with me, Jacob and Israel? I say that because the language to me sounds like it's kind of postured like an argument. Why do you keep saying? Why do you keep speaking what is not true? You know why? Because we're all master arguers with God. The true spiritual battle going on in your life right now is not with the devil and his cohorts. It's the posture of your heart to argue against God. I think that our souls are in continual dialogue with God. And only he knows what that dialogue really is. But here's how you know that you've settled the dialogue, because you are experiencing the peace that passes understanding. And when you have that peace, you know that you've settled that dialogue. Don't argue with me that I love you and that I understand the circumstance you're going through. Don't argue with me that I love you with an eternal love. How cool is this? So, isn't it true that few of us live without or with unwavering faith? All of us at different points go through valleys where we're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, and we begin to question if he really has it in for us or not. Isaiah is saying, don't go there in your mind. Don't let that lie weasel into your heart. Protect your heart as the dwelling place of the love of God. You all know who John Knox is, right? He was that famous Scottish reformer who said, listen to this carefully. He wrote, by what means did Satan first draw mankind into disobedience to God? The Bible tells us he did it by pouring into our hearts the poison that God does not love us. That's the great poison that Satan is using to wreck your spiritual life. That God does not have your best interest in mind. That he does not love you with an eternal love. And that your life is just a series of random accidents. Isn't that what Jesus took great pains to teach in Matthew chapter 6 and 7? He says, your father knows. Are you listening to me, church family? Got some people nodding off asleep already. I can hardly believe it. My first Sunday back and you're going to sleep. Talk about discouraging. Jesus took great pains in his famous Sermon on the Mount to say, your father knows all about it. Your father knows and he cares and he loves you. And he does not want you worrying about one iota. You stop your worrying. You tell your father, and then you let his peace that passes understanding. I prayed with Joanna yesterday, and my prayer was, Lord, give Joanna the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't come from the intellect. It doesn't come from willpower. It's not a figment of our imagination. It is the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit speaking God's peace into the human heart. Where does that come from? Because we realize how much he really loves us. I would claim that it was the love of God that drew me out of my life of sin and rebellion and emptiness. It was the great story of the love of God when it dawned on me, Chrissy, that this mighty God who I knew from creation, I knew from my conscience, and I knew from hearing the gospel that he loved me with an eternal love. I have to be honest with you, church family. My entire journey now, and I'm not a young guy anymore, my entire journey has been to battle, to stand on the solid ground that God loves me unequivocally. That's unconditionally. And he keeps on coming back and pours his love into our hearts. We are nothing as witnesses. We're just a nuisance and irritant to the city of Mississauga if this church is not a bastion of the love of God. Now let me tell you something, Beth. I've never felt so much love in all of my life coming from a congregation to a pastor who was a little bit sick. And I would say, fuel that, people of God. Fuel that for each other. Love one another. Love the world. Love people as God loves them and follow them faithfully. You still tracking with me? I think I woke up the people who went to sleep. I think they're nervous. No, they're still sleeping. I'm just kidding. Number three, and this should be the whole sermon, and I've already taken more time than I thought I would. You need to receive renewed strength from the Lord. He simply tells us, keep the first commandment as the first commandment. Don't you forget that you are God's own son or daughter, and he knows every detail of your life, and he's taking care of you every step of the way. Now, thirdly, he says, here's the secret to receiving strength when you grow weak and weary. This is just astounding to me. This last paragraph that you all can quote by heart is promising miracles in our lives. It's promising miracles. Who do you know that can fly on eagle's wings? Who do you know that can run nonstop and never grow weary? Who do you know that can walk completely walking without ever fainting? Nobody, because they're all miracles. Where do they come from? They come from God's strength. Now be very, very careful. He's not telling me here that he's necessarily going to give me physical strength in the moment. Sometimes he does that. I've experienced that. I've preached for a long time, and I've preached at times when I've said to God, I'm so tired and weak, I can't preach, Lord. And afterward, I said, wow, I think he must have given me strength. He's not promising me here that I shouldn't do my physiotherapy and I shouldn't eat well and exercise and get my strength back the way that every other human being has to do it in rest and diet, etc., etc. What he's saying is, you will have a supernatural strength to face every trial, so it will not squash you. You can stay in your right mind. Here's what he says. God promises to alter our experience of weakness by fusing our weakness with his strength. Listen to me, church family. For this miracle to take place, you need two ingredients. You need your weakness and God's power. And when you fuse your weakness with God's power, you have great renewed strength in your life. The key word in this text, by the way, it's used seven times, is the word faint and growing weary. So that's his point. You're all getting tired and discouraged and weak. You're all getting worn out. And I'm telling you how you can be renewed with great might in the inner man. Who doesn't want that? Don't we all want God to say, I'm not sure I can face this trial. It's a big one. Will you please stand with me? And oh, by the way, God, I'm not very strong. It saddens me that in the church, we don't readily admit our weaknesses. It saddens me that we don't have enough self-awareness and emotional humility and honesty to say, I'm just not doing well. I wish the church was a place where people who are weak and discouraged and weary could say, I'm really played out. I'm tired. Would you pray for me? I'm not talking about the people that are permanently tired. They're permanently tired because they've rejected the promise of this text. I'm talking about being vulnerable. Stop your pretending. Will you stop your pretending? Stop trying to look like you're Superman or Superwoman. You're not. We are chosen in Christ because we are the weak things of the world. Even in our prime in life, the hard things of life can wear us down. God says, bring your weakness to me. Confess it to me. I'm a little shocked when I hear people say, don't admit your weaknesses. Don't admit that you're faltering, that you're hurting. Because this text says, God says, bring your weakness to me. Now watch this. He says, you do have to wait on God. So the obvious word is trust. That's the first word. There are two meanings in the word. The first meaning is to trust in the Lord. Lord, I'm feeling very weak. I'm worried about a particular burden. I'm struggling with some issue in my life, but I am trusting in you. My life verse is Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts or takes refuge in the Lord. So we wait on the Lord. We trust in him. But the other word that is used in the Hebrew is for the weaving of a rope. So it means that God's strength is woven into our weakness as we trust in him, so that it becomes one unbreakable rope. God is trying to rope you into his almighty strength. Why do you keep resisting him? Why do you keep resisting him? I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. Good for you if you're a positive thinker. I'm happy that you're not a lousy thinker. But I want to tell you that the power of your positive thinking will take you to hell. Now, I believe that as God's children, we should have a positive outlook. I don't want to be around people who are always seeing the dark side of life. I want to be around energetic, positive people, right? But be very, very careful that you don't get sucked into the New Age ideology of the power of positive thinking. Ours is not the power of positive thinking. Ours is the power of positive faith in the living God. Amen. We believe that whatever happens, good or bad, we can still be positive in our outlook because he's promised. He's promised to do the impossible. The impossible. How many times have I sat in the Lord's presence and said, oh man, if the church knew how weak I really am, they'd probably be so discouraged. But it is my weakness and my failings and my inability that has given me a taste of another kind of strength. So I'm happy that I'm a weak man. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. My conclusion this morning is very simple. I want to give you permission to be weak. I want to give you permission to cry when you need to cry. Don't you stuff the grief and tears back down inside. You weep them out before God and say to him, Lord, I'm weak, but I'm trusting in you alone. And that, do you hear what I'm saying? I'm giving you permission to be vulnerable and weak because God does. Father, thank you for choosing us as the weak things of the world. Forgive us our pride when we march around acting like we know it all. We've got it all together. We're on top of the world all the time. I believe, Lord, we can be on top of our struggles because of your great strength. But I pray for your people. Help them, give them that sense of safety in their relationship with you so that they can be weak when they are weak. But teach us, oh God, in our weakness, where to go. Teach us in our struggles to come back to the rock of our salvation. Teach us when we're falling apart that you will put us back together. Teach us, O God, that you are the one true and living God, and you will hold your people in the palm of your hand. Calm us, heal us, and strengthen us by your promises, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.